Hallelujah. God sheltering me under your wing as Tree spoke and prophesied over us before. Hallelujah. God no longer separated from man, but fully open that we'd come in and learn from him and be made new. Father, we come ready to listen, ready to be changed. We come boldly because you said we could. But we come full of adoration and recognizing that it's you on the throne, not me. God, above all, we say together, hallelujah.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? I've played myself happy. Hope you've sung yourself happy. Right, where were we? Book of James. Would you believe? Final part. Oh. Don't worry, there's plenty more Bible. We'll be all right. Okay, we're in James chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verses 13 down to 18. It goes like this. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. What a great idea. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elder of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. We should try that one. I'd take 3.5 minutes. Verse 18, then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I've got faith for verse 18. We're good. Okay, so we've reached the culmination of this wonderful book, and it wraps up here with a picture of what a healthy church family should look like. Once all that immaturity has been dealt with, this is what maturity looks like and produces. A community that prays for one another through hardship and sickness, that supports one another, that is honest and open with each other. Commentator Barclay describes it as a singing, healing, praying church. Let's be that. Let's be that. And I guess the pivotal verse here, that the verse that you've all memorized, is verse 16, second half, which in my New Living Translation says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. If you got the NIV, it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In other words, the fruit of a mature Christian life will be a purposeful and consistent and powerful prayer life. And he gives as an example here, Elijah praying a nation-changing prayer, but not as some Christian superhero. Verse 17 says, as a human being, even as we are. Okay, I'm going to get right into meddling. How's your prayer life? Come on, give yourself a mark out of 10. I wonder what you're giving yourself. I'm going to take a wild guess. I'm going to guess that everyone in this room is going to underscore themselves. I suspect that everyone feels that they could, or indeed they ought, to pray more and better and bigger. Am I right? Good. At least we all start in the same boat. But here's the message. According to James, the prayers of the righteous, that's us, righteous in Christ, the prayers of the righteous are dynamic and effective and powerful. Amplified says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man, don't think you women are excluded, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Is that your experience? You know, James says that it should be. You know, I reckon the number one reason that people don't pray is they're not convinced it's going to work. They've tried it, and it didn't seem to make that much difference. Which means we have a disconnect, one that I intend to address today. On one hand, many Christians are on the verge of giving up. Prayer has just become a kind of forlorn, unexpected last resort. Ultimately, just another source of guilt and failure. In which case, what do we do with James 5:16? Or what about these ones? Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. What about this one? John 14:13. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What about this one? 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. That sets a very different expectation. And I reckon that those verses paint a vivid picture of the heart of God. And I'd say this, when we read those passages, we should come to the undeniable, inescapable conclusion that prayer is supposed to be dynamic and powerful and effective and fruitful. James 5, verse 14, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. When I read that, this is what I glean. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. When you anoint with oil, the tangible power of the Holy Spirit is imparted. When you pray in the name of Jesus with delegated power of authority, power of attorney, that authority, the authority of Christ himself is invoked. So before we go any further, we need to establish three kind of premises, three parameters, if you like, that summarize what we believe. This is our position as people of Word and Spirit. Three premises, and we'll go through each one just for a moment or two. Number one, if God said it, there we go, they got it. If God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. Wasn't it Smith Wigglesworth who said that? Number two, if God commands it, he intends to empower it. And then number three, if God has done it before, he can do it again. God has done it before. He can and he will do it again. So number one, if God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. And here's the point. The Word is the source of our faith. The Word of God is the source of our confidence. Absolutely. But more than that, the Word is the source of prayer's power. If God said it, we don't pray hoping that God might be faithful. But if he's in a good mood and it's our turn, we pray knowing that God has tied his power to his Word. Once God has spoken, the debate is over. Faith simply says, amen, and then prays accordingly. It all comes down to, thus saith the Lord. And with all due respect, our past experiences, our disappointments, even our failures should not be the starting point when we pray. The power and effectiveness of prayer is not in rehearsed formulae. It's not in our eloquence, the clever use of words. It's not even in our passion or our volume. If God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. When we pray, the promises of God must be our starting point. And prayer becomes powerful. James 5:16. James becomes powerful and dynamic and effective and fruitful when it is established on what God has said. When our prayer is informed by and aligned with and shaped by his eternal promises. Number one, God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. Number two, if God commands it, he intends to empower it. I want to show you a powerful picture. Genesis 1, verse 1. My stepfather used to say to me, Jamie, if you're going to preach from Genesis 1 and Revelation, I'd appreciate if you'd leave out some of the bits in the middle. But we're going to do Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It says this, in the beginning, we know this, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Can you imagine that scene in your mind's eye for a moment? Verse 3, here we go. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And what we see here is a vivid picture of the roles of the Godhead. See, God the Father spoke the word. Literally, light in me be. So God the Father spoke the word. Jesus Christ is the word. He's the word made flesh. He's the word in person, revealed and exemplified. And the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters, waiting to manifest that word. Almost in Genesis 1-2, there's almost a sense of ready and eager anticipation. It's almost as though the Holy Spirit is saying, speak the word already and let me loose to do what only I can do. God the Father spoke the word, Jesus Christ is the word, and the Holy Spirit is the manifester of that word. And we know, don't we, that God's word contains innate, spiritual, supernatural power. God's word is already power-packed seed. The Holy Spirit is the manifester. He is the one waiting to explode that seed into life. And when we declare what God has said, the Holy Spirit's job is to make it so. Here we go, Isaiah 55, verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And I always love to match that one up with Jeremiah 1 verse 12. NIV says, the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The King James says, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And there's that picture again, the Holy Spirit hovering, ready and eager anticipation. Speak the word already and let me loose. So number two, if God commands it, he intends to empower it. And then number three, if God has done it before, he can do it again. And James points to Elijah precisely for this reason. You see, the God who shut the heavens and then opened them again in Elijah's day, that God has not changed. And behind James 5:16 is this principle. Jesus Christ, here we go, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, we do not pray in isolation. We do not pray in a vacuum. There is history, and there is precedent, and there is testimony. God has done it before. Guess what? He's going to do it again. So James's point, the power to open and close the heavens was not in the force of Elijah's personality, a mere human. It was not the eloquence of his prayer, but the power was in the unwavering, faithful, and mighty character of God. So we can be confident that if God has done it before, he can do it again. The God of great things. I think we sung that. The God of, dare I say, greater things. Isn't it finished yet? And he has invited you to partner with him in prayer, to stand on his promises, to invite the power of his Spirit, and to ask him to do it again. Kind of summarize those really quickly. Those three premises have established, number one, authority. God has spoken. They've established number two, expectation. That God's power rests on his promises. And established number three, confidence. That God's past faithfulness anchors and fuels present and future hope. With that in mind, James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That shouldn't be pie in the sky. shouldn't be wishful thinking. It's not a discouraging teaser that positions it just out of reach, only for super Christians. It's not another nagging reminder of your own inadequacy. No, that verse is an invitation backed by the full resources of heaven. That is what God is calling and maturing us into. It's an expression of God's purpose and desire for our prayer lives. And I'm sure we'd all have to have that, rather than the, dare I say, rather modest mark that we probably all gave ourselves about 10 minutes ago. So my sense is, as I read this and I ponder it, you know, it's great to have our expectations reset. And you may need that today. It's easy, isn't it, particularly with regard to prayer, to let disappointment and discouragement and disillusionment sneak in and set in. But here's the good news. When we read James 5:16, your prayer life can be dynamic and powerful and mature. And in the time that remains this morning, I've just got time for two nuggets to help move you in that direction. Two mindset shifts, I guess, to move your prayer life from dead to dynamic, from frustrating to fruitful, and from powerless to powerful. So you ready? Two nuggets. Number one, these aren't going to be rocket science, by the way. Number one, focus on what God can do, not what you can't. What a relief. Yeah, I'm confident that, the confidence in prayer rises and falls based on where your eyes are fixed. See, when believers begin to focus on God's promises and on God's faithfulness and on God's capacity rather than their own, they begin to pray rather differently. And part of the renewing of the mind process that we're all going through as Christians on our journey is an unlearning and a relearning. Unlearning much of what we have learnt or have observed or dare I say have experienced. We need to unlearn that. And instead we need to relearn how to think like Jesus so that we can see what Jesus sees and thus do what Jesus did. And part of that unlearning and relearning is our understanding of and our relationship with impossible. Let me read these two verses for you. Mark 10:27, you know this one. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Romans 4 verse 18, Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. We need to have a new relationship with, a new understanding of impossible. You see, the danger is that we reduce God's capacity to the limits of our own. And countless times through Scripture, impossibility is the stage upon which God displays his power. Your inability is not an obstacle to divine action. In fact, quite often, it's the prerequisite. And prayer changes dramatically when it stops focusing on our deficiency and starts instead to look at his all-sufficiency. And when we do that, the tone changes. The expectation changes. changes. And the boldness of our prayer changes. James 5:16, Amplified. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. What does it say? So it makes tremendous power available. What's the power? Power is the word of God. Hebrews 4:16, the word is alive and active. It's quick and powerful. John 6:3, Jesus said, my word are spirit and they are life. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. What's the power? His word. And then it goes on to say, dynamic in its working. Well, who's the dunamis? Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, wait in Jerusalem until I come and I clothe you with power. Acts 1 verse 8, you will be, when the Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, my words are not with wise and enticing words of man's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Who is the dunamis? The Holy Spirit. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Who is it refreshing? On Sunday night, and Neil Letizia spoke from Ezekiel 37, that wonderful, famous passage about the valley of dry bones coming to life. How did the Lord say that bones would reconnect, and that skin would form, and that breath would enter, and life would arise again? How? He said, prophesy to the bones, son of man. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy to the breath, son of man. Come, O breath, from the four winds and breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. And in James 5:16, Genesis 1:1, Ezekiel 37, we see the power of word and spirit in combination. First, God speaks the word, and then the Holy Spirit makes it so. So effective and dynamic prayer is not based on confidence in the best you can do, but confidence in all he can do. The power-packed seed of the word, energized by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the manifester, released through your mouth as you pray in the name of Jesus. And our brother Hagen used to say, if you're not praying the word, excuse me, squeaking there. If you're not praying the word, he used to say, you might as well pray, twinkle, twinkle, little star. So ineffective and immature prayer is just twinkle, twinkle, little star. It's just my best ideas and my huff and puff. Are my wonderful proposed solutions to the world's problems. That's ineffective, immature prayer. Effective and mature prayer is word-based and promise-releasing and Holy Spirit-inspired. And the difference between those two is stark. In my head, I have the picture of the difference between attacking by squirting a kid's water pistol as opposed to unleashing the might of a fully armed missile launcher. And here's the great shift. You are not the source. The outcomes are above your pay grade. If you haven't realized that, that'll be breakthrough for you. But when you speak the word, when you invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and you leave the rest to him. In other words, focus on what God can do and stop fretting about what you know all too well that you cannot. Number one. Nugget number two. How are we doing for time? Pretty good. I'll speed up a little bit. Number two, if you've heard me preach before, this is not going to shock you. If I sound like a dripping tap, dripping taps change lives. Sure. Speak to your mountain. Here we go. Not about your mountain. You see, Scripture gives us a mandate to pray bold prayers. Here we go, Matthew 17:20. I tell you the truth, which is how Jesus started whenever he meant business. If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible. What about this one? Matthew 21:21. I tell you the truth. Here we go again. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And it will happen. Here's the message again. There are effective and ineffective ways to pray. One carries God's power. And one is limited to our own. One spends all its time talking about the mountain, moaning at God, telling him how big and daunting and scary those problems are, and generally feeling sorry for itself. That's the ineffective one. But the other looks like this. I tell you the truth. If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible. And I was thinking about this slightly more gently. You know, by all means, you can talk to a God who cares about your troubles with that mountain. You can. But that's not going to make the mountain move. In fact, the danger is that it merely magnifies it until it seems bigger than God. What's the old line? Don't tell God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. See, the prayer of faith doesn't negotiate. It doesn't beat around the bush. It doesn't apologize, saying something like this, I'm sorry to trouble you, Lord. I know I'm just a miserable sinner, but you see there's this mountain in the way, a little awkward. Any chance you could, you know, do your thing? The prayer of faith speaks directly to the mountain and tells it what to do and where to go. Here's an example. Remember the story of Jesus and the storm. It's in Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. Verse 37 says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? So he got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I want you to notice, he didn't pray, Father, take away the scary storm. He didn't start dialoguing and reasoning with the devil. He didn't overthink. He didn't theologize the storm. He didn't blame the Met Office. He simply commanded the winds and the waves, quiet, be still. Isn't that a bit bold, Jamie? Aren't we supposed to be humble and groveling? No. We're supposed to know who we are in Christ. We're supposed to know what his word says and get up and do it. Jesus taught us to pray, kingdom come, and will be done. So maybe, just maybe, this is why our prayers haven't been as successful historically as we'd like. Perhaps we've tended to gingerly beat around the bush. Perhaps we've lost sight of our delegated authority. A boldness rooted in the promises of God. An authority that flows from trust and relationship with Him. A confidence that is anchored in His character and His faithfulness. A boldness that says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That says, storm, be still. That says, mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now, this is how Scripture teaches us to pray the prayer of faith. And this is a type of prayer that has great power and produces wonderful results. I invite the worship team to come forward. That'd be great. How do we respond to this? And so I just get the sense that every now and again we need to have our expectations reset. I think there's a tendency for us to kind of shrink back a little bit and we maybe lose the boldness that we once had. And so our prayer starts becoming a little bit ginger, a little bit apologetic. Sometimes it's great to have a reminder that this is what effective prayer looks like. This is how Jesus encouraged us to pray the prayer of faith. So with that in mind, I'm going to give you three possible response options. May depend on where you're at today. And number one is this, talking about your prayer life. If you have backed off, you know what I mean by that? If you've maybe given up, then today I'd encourage you to get back up and go again. And so your response this morning, if this is you, the response might be to talk to God about what that might look like. What might you do as a result of this message to invite the breath of God back into your prayer life? And I hope if that is you, that you've heard the word of God and you felt the Holy Spirit kind of nagging you in the ribs this morning. Rise up. Start praying again. Number one, if you've backed up or given up, today will be a great day to rise back up and go again. Number one. Number two, maybe that you feel that your prayers aren't particularly dynamic. I mean, you probably gave yourself 4 or 5 out of 10. Maybe your prayers feel a little bit ineffective and perhaps even powerless. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to go and see the prayer ministry team this morning. Let them pray for you. Let them pray over you to invite the Holy Spirit to explode and energize and inform and inflame your prayer life once again. They're over there. They'll be in that corner. They'll be delighted to pray for you. And then number three, response number three, an obvious one, I think. If there is a mountain in the way, and I suspect if there's not, you probably got lost. If there is a mountain in the way, today will be a great day to step into your delegated authority and to prophesy to the bones and to prophesy to the wind. Be bold and be direct. Tell it what to do and where to go. And if that's you, I suggest you either come to the front here and pray some mountain-moving prayers on your own. Or again, if you'd like some help with that, do feel free to go and see the prayer ministry team and they'll be delighted to pray for you. Well done, let's stand. We made it. We made it to the end. We've still got 20 minutes to go. Fantastic. Let's pray, shall we, and then we'll get into this response time. And I miraculously appear again behind the keyboard somehow. Father God, we thank you for the book of James, and it's stirring and it's encouraging and challenging. But it really does talk about a living and a dynamic faith. It talks about the kind of maturity that we all want to grow into as we journey with you. So my prayer, Lord, particularly with regard to our prayer lives, for all of us. Probably every single one would have probably said, yeah, I know I could and should. Perhaps I ought to pray more. Maybe my prayer is not quite as dynamic and powerful as I'd love it to be. In which case, Holy Spirit, would you breathe your breath on your church today? Would you stir our hearts? Would you quicken our minds? Would you help us to unlearn and relearn so we might pray as you have taught us? So Lord, as we have this time for response this morning, come whisper in our ears. Come stir our hearts. Come show us what we need to do in response to the word of the Lord this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So.